The scripture reading for today is from 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And here it says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want a purpose in this body, Father, in this church. God, that we would honor you. And Lord, that we continue to examine ourselves before you and our motives of why we do what we do. Father, it's our heartache to see those that have fallen away from the faith. And Lord, I just pray that it would be not named among us. Father, that we would be a faithful people that purposes in our lives to love you, to obey you, and to serve you, Father, till the end. And Lord, we just pray for that end. Father, we pray that what we do here this morning would honor you, that you'd be glorified, Father, through our song and our conversation and the teaching of your word. Lord, it's our heart's desire that we as your people would be one that just love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, again, we just pray now that we would honor you through your word. And we just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The topic that I wanted to teach on this morning is the topic of apostasy. And apostasy is the act of rebelling against, forsaking, abandoning, or falling away from what was once believed. The English word apostasy is derived from the Greek word apostasia, and it means to stand away from. And it's one of the biggest heartaches, I think, that we experience is that when we see people that we've known and they've made a profession of faith, they've come to church for years, and now when you see them, they've completely denied the Lord. They've walked away. And it's hard to understand that. It's a serious issue before the Lord. And apostasy will be prevalent today, but it will grow and be more prevalent toward the end times. In Revelation 3, verses 14 through 19, here we see the Laodicean church. It was the apostate church. And in this passage it says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may become rich, and with white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and rebuke. Therefore, be zealous and repent." This was to the church of Laodicea. And that church was a literal church in Asia Minor. There was a message to seven churches. But this was a literal church. But not only was it a literal church, it speaks of people that make up that type of church. And this is the apostate church. And beyond that, it also speaks of an era of church where the church is that type of priority of that time. And I think we're living in that time. I think we're living in that time of the Laodicean church, the apostate church, because there's so much false teaching going on today. And I believe that that's where we are. But God has some serious things to say about that. Such apostasy in the latter times will involve doctrinal deception, moral insensitivity, and ethics that will depart from the truths of God's word. In In 2 Timothy 3, a familiar passage, in 2 Timothy 3, it talks about what it will be like in the end times. And we've read this passage many times. But in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And here's the point I'm concerned about. "Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." They have a form of godliness, but they deny his power. This is an apostasy of holding a form. They look godly, but inside they're not. And this is a great concern today. And back to our text that we read in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, it says, "Some will fall away from the faith because of false teaching or just unbelief. Some will abandon the Christian faith." They fall away. It's a Greek word that is the source of the English word apostatize. And it refers to someone moving away from their original position. It literally means to desert or to depart or to withdraw or to depart from. It literally means to leave original position that is claimed to be Christianity in this case. These are professing Christians who associate with those who truly do believe the gospel, but defect after believing the lies that they hear and deception, thus revealing their true natures, that they were really unconverted. Sadly, some of those who profess to know God's truth turn away from it. And this is a hard thing to understand. In the spiritual sense, it refers to those who've come very close to the truth that saves, only to leave. Jesus used this word apostatize when he describes some who hear the gospel as being like the seed falling on the ground, but underneath is the rock soil, the rock surface below. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. Luke 8:13. Here it's used to describe apostasy, to identify the sad reality that some will act like believers. They will act like Judas, even, who followed Christ for years, professing to be one of them, seemingly to follow Jesus, and then to turn away from eternal joy to turn to eternal hell. An apostate is someone who is struggling. It's not someone who is struggling to believe, but who willfully abandons the biblical faith that he once professed. The faith refers to the content of God's revelation that constitutes what we believe as Christians. You know, we've been doing a Bible study in Jude on Thursday night. And in Jude there, you know, he started out, it says in Jude 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Jude was going to write about our common salvation, but he felt like he couldn't do that because he had to contend, to say something about contending for the faith, the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. He was more concerned about that rather than our common salvation. You know, some will fall away from the faith. That describes an apostate, a rejecter of Christ, really from within the church. And back to our text in 1 Timothy 4, it says the Spirit explicitly says, though apostasy saddens us, excuse me, we should understand that it's going to happen because the Spirit explicitly says that it will, that this will occur. This prediction of apostasy is ongoing revelation in Scripture. The Old Testament warned of apostasy in Jeremiah 8, 4 through 7. Here it says, "You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. I have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. And the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord." You know, the Old Testament spoke of apostasy. The New Testament warns of apostasy, particularly at the end times, just before the Lord's return. In Matthew 24, we see this. In Matthew 24, 10 through 13. This is just prior and leading up to the tribulation. Matthew 24, 10 through 14. It says here, "At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because the lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will," here it is, "grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and from the end, and then the end will come." Again, because of false teaching that misleads, many will be, because of lawlessness has increased, it says here, people's love for righteousness, truth, and the thing that God, the things of God, it says, they will grow cold. People's love will grow cold because the price of following God is too high. The deception of false teachers is too convincing, and the sin that they enjoy is too attractive. So people will turn away. The false Christian will fall away. John says that such pretenders leave the Christian fellowship because they were never part of it. In 1 John 2:19 it says, "They went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it could be shown that they are not of us." You see, so Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are, what? True disciples of mine, in John 8:31. And on the day of judgment, Jesus will say to those many false believers, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You know, Paul was concerned about people abandoning the faith when he gave his farewell address to the church at Ephesus. In Acts 20, 29 through 30, he says, "I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." As revelation from the Holy Spirit in Scripture shows, apostasy is predictable and it's inevitable. There will always be those who make temporary response to the gospel, but they have no genuine faith in God. And we should not be surprised when they leave. Though this is a great issue, it's a sadness to our hearts. It's hard to understand. But in 1 Timothy 4, our text, it says that in later times, that time frame in which apostasy will take place in a greater amount is defined as the later times. But the later times, it includes, but not limited to, you know, eschatological future, those things that happen in the future. But it is from the time of Christ's first coming till the time he returns. That is all considered the later times or the last times. So it's during this church age that we're living in. 1 Peter 1:20 states that Christ has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. And in Hebrews 1:2 it says that God in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. So we're in the last times. We need to understand that. But from the first coming of our Lord till His return, through all the ages of the church, apostasy will occur, but it's going to escalate toward the end when most people's love, it says, will grow cold. And it says also in our text that paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by which hypocritical or hypocrisy of lies seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You know, here we see the first really cause of apostasy. It's false teaching. False teaching can cause and lead others to apostatize. In Ephesians 6:12, it says that our battle for truth is a struggle not against flesh and blood, but against what? You know, rulers, against powers, and against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You know, our battle is a battle for truth in the spiritual realm. And paying attention to, when it says that, it says they pay attention to, it's a Greek word that it expresses more than merely listening to something. It means to devote oneself to assent to cling to something, or to hold the mind towards. But primarily it means to devote oneself to. So the idea is that apostates cling, they devote themselves to demonic teaching. They understand the facts of the gospel intellectually. They may outwardly identify with Christians and with Christ, but they cling or devote themselves to demonic teaching. They get distracted to false teaching, is the idea. And since their hearts are not right with God, they do not have the Holy Spirit to teach them and to protect them and to guide them. They are lured away by deceitful spirits, it says. You know, Jude 19 says they are devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And so doctrines of demons are called deceitful because they cause people to wander from the truth. It's interesting that word deceitful is the word planos in the Greek, from which we get our English word planet. And that's speaking of the idea of wandering around. It speaks of seducing and deceiving, and like the planets, they wander around. Apostates are victims of this, and just wandering from the truth is the idea. And so to sit under false teaching that contradicts the truth of Scripture is to be taught doctrines of demons and puts one's soul, really, in jeopardy. The Bible cautions us against false doctrines. In 2 John 7 through 11, here it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." You see, it's a serious issue before the Lord. We are, it says in Jude 22 and 23, we're to rescue those who are under the influence of false teaching and being careful not to get burned ourselves. It says there, "And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh." The point is, you have to be fearful that you don't get caught up in their apostasy and their false teaching yourself as you go to save them or to help them or to rescue them. The passage that Doc read in Deuteronomy 13, you know, in that passage, it gives a sobering warning against apostasy and shows how seriously God views it. You know, God said, "Go out and strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword and utterly destroy it and all that is in it." It's how serious it is to God. He says, "Go out and destroy it get rid of everything that had anything to do with it. In 1 Timothy 4:2, again in our passage, demonic false teaching is given through human teachers. While the source is supernatural, the teachers are human. And the phrase, the hypocrisy of liars, is rendered in the Greek hypocritical or deceitful lie speakers. They are deceitful lie speakers. To spread their false teaching, Satan uses human deceivers to spread their lies. They may be religious people. They may be religious leaders and appear outwardly good and devout spiritually. They may be a pastor of a church. They may be teachers in colleges and seminaries. They might even write religious books and articles. But though they appear religious, they serve Satan rather than God. And Satan does much of his work through the pulpits of churches. And we need to understand that in this time of our career or life, as far as the Laodicean church is concerned, the apostate church, sitting under such teachers has no saving value. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 18 says, "But avoid such worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." Sitting under such teachers, again, it has no saving value and results in being exposed to spiritual gangrene, it says. False teachers are able to go about their business because they are, it says, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And that word "sears," it's an interesting word in the Greek. It's katerizo, and we get our word cauterize from that. False teachers can carry out their hypocrisy because their consciences have been cauterized. It's been seared. They've been destroyed. Their consciences have been seared. And the conscience, it's an interesting word. It's the facility that affirms or condemns an action. You know, we all have a conscience. In Romans 2, 14 and 15, it says, "For when the Gentiles do not have the law to do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience being witness as to their thoughts, alternatively, increasing or accusing and defending them." So the conscience is the sensitivity to do what is right or wrong. And I think we understand that. But it controls our behavior. You might say the conscience is the soul's warning system. And these people have their conscience seared. You know, by the way, our conscience is only as high as what we feed it. And that's important to understand. As we read the Word of God and we grow in the Word of God, we raise our conscience level. There are things in your life, as you've studied the Word of God, you didn't realize or maybe were wrong, but as you read God's Word, you became aware of that. And so you raised your conscience level. And so your conscience is only as high as what you feed it. And that's important to understand. But these false teachers, you know, they reject a good conscience. In 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul encouraged Timothy to keep, it says, the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered, it says, shipwreck in regard to their faith. They had shipwreck because basically they apostatized. False teachers' consciences have been ignored and misinformed. They have become seared and calloused. With seared consciences, they feel no guilt or remorse to teach those things that are false. You know, 2 Timothy 4, 2-4, it says, "Preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own belief. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to," it says, "fables or myths." And so they turn aside. they do not have the desire to pay, you know, well, they don't have the desire to teach the truth. They teach false doctrine. But the second cause, not only false doctrine can cause apostasy, but the second cause of apostasy is persecution. You know, what may drive a true believer closer to the Lord will often drive the false believer away. He's not willing, you know, a false believer is not willing to pay the price for something that he doesn't really believe in. They do not have the desire to pay that high price of persecution. And so they will turn away. Persecution is not the self, is not for the self-willed unbeliever who is using the church as a place of social gathering or personal reasons. At the time of persecution, they'll abandon it because it's not real to them. They do not have the desire to stay. When persecution is severe, matter of fact, the apostate will not only leave the church, but he may join those who persecute. In Matthew 24, 9 through 10, it says, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away," and here it is, apostasy, "and will betray one another and hate one another." Not only do they fall away, but they may become part of those who persecute the believer. A third cause of apostasy is sometimes triggered by temptation. The things of this world become more attractive and more influential than the things of God. And these apostates are the rocky soil that we talked about in Luke 8:13. You know, they're attracted to the gospel for a while, but then they're tempted away and they never make that full commitment. And a fourth is to neglect to receive the gospel. That can be a cause of apostasy. A person can put off receiving Christ so long that he loses that opportunity. Not to decide for Christ is really to decide against him. Romans 2:5 says, "Because you are stubborn, or because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." We would say it's unbelief. God says he's going to judge it. It's a serious issue. In Hebrews 2:3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So we can put it off. I've had people tell me, "Well, I'll wait till I get old, and then I'll receive the Lord. I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed, even." You know. And so they put off becoming a Christian. And that doesn't work. A fifth cause is holding on to an old false religion that can eventually bring a person to apostatize. You know, a false religion will not only, it won't bring salvation, but it becomes a barrier to salvation. You know, false religion can become a habitual thing that gets in the way, in the sense that for them to leave it is unthinkable. Fact is, there's some religions that say if you do leave, you become accursed. You become an anathema. And so they hold them in that false religion through all those things. You know, religious tradition has long been one of the greatest barriers, really, to the gospel. You know, some churches have all these liturgical practices and they go through all these rituals and they do all this stuff to look religious, but the people are reluctant to give that up. And so they stay in that, thinking that this is the true religion. And so false religions in its own sense can hold people and be a barrier to the truth. Another influence to apostasy is forsaking Christian fellowship. The best place for a strong influence toward Christ is to be in the company, really, of true believers. In Hebrews 10, you know, 24 through 25, a familiar passage, it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And the day there is talking about the coming of Christ. You know, we're together, and to assemble ourselves together, stimulating and encouraging each other as the day draws close. And so one of the strongest ways we can do that is to not not gather. And again, the best place for a strong influence toward Christ is to be in the company of other believers. And that's what we see here. In Hebrews 10:26, further on there, and 10:26-29, it says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded it as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" You know, here we see the warning of falling away. It's a serious issue. There are people who move toward Christ right up to the edge, maybe of saving belief. They hear of Him and they draw near Him in the gospel. They may be convicted of sin and maybe even make a profession of faith, but their interest in the things of the world begin to drop off, or of God begin to drop off, and they're more interested in the things of the world, and the pressures and attractions of the world distract them, and they leave. They fall away. And here, until they have no interest at all, but God gives a serious warning of that. They may turn to another religion or no religion at all, but a person who leaves God, it really makes little difference as if they turn to another religion or none at all. They still receive that judgment. In that verse 26, it said, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." Here we see a clear scriptural definition of apostasy. Receiving knowledge of the truth, you know, that is the gospel, but they willfully reject that. An apostate has seen and heard the truth. He knows it well, but he willingly then rejects it. They have knowledge of the truth, it says. And that word knowledge is epinosis in the Greek, and it means they have a full understanding. They fully understand the gospel. They have full knowledge, and yet they reject it. In other words, apostates described here are those who have much more than a passing acquaintance with the gospel. They know it well. They have all the information. They have epinosis. They lack nothing intellectually. They have full knowledge. But eventually the truth is rejected, and it says they willfully sin. That word willfully, it has the idea of deliberate intention that is habitual. They deliberately plan this. It's a habitual sin. The reference here is not to the sin of ignorance or weakness, but to those who are planned out, determined, and done with forethought, is the idea. It is a habitual sin. It's not only deliberate, but it has it's established a way of thinking and behavior. It is a rejection of the gospel, which is a permanent forsaking of God. And the believer may sometimes lapse, you know, as a believer, we sometimes maybe lapse and stray from intimacy with the Lord and with other believers. But unless the Lord disciplines him or takes him to heaven, he usually will come back, or he does come back. He will be too much under conviction. But the Christian who falls into, you know, a temporary problem like this, you know, they will not deny the Lord. They may suffer, they may go through hard times, but they will not deny the Lord in the end. They will not apostatize. The apostate habitually continues to disbelieve and habitually continues to sin. 1 John 3:9 says, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Hebrews 10:26-31, the passage that we read here, here we also see the outcome of apostasy. If Christ's sacrifice is rejected, There's no more sacrifice left. That sacrifice has been forfeited. Salvation is forfeited. The only sacrifice for sin has been made. It will only be made once. It was only made once. And to turn away willfully from that sacrifice leaves no sacrifice. And it leaves only sin, and the penalty for which is eternal death, and that God will judge it. And in verse 27 there, it says, "But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." The result of apostasy is greater judgment. God sees the one who knows the truth and walks away as an enemy, where judgment is certain. And here, terrifying. Then in verses 28, it says, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God?" There's no hope left for one who does not receive the sacrifice that Christ made. It only leaves God to judge. God is long-suffering and patient and loving and infinitely gracious, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But the one who turns his back on God's grace, there's nothing left for him to do. There's nothing more that God can offer. And it only leads him to judge. Only judgment remains. And in Hebrews 3:12, back earlier in Hebrews 12, 3, 12 through 15. It says here, and this is, we need to particularly take warning here. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me.'" But notice there he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away." You know, this challenges us to examine ourselves before the Lord, and it encourages believers to persevere in the faith until the end. And it's our hope, as it always is, and we've talked about many times in this church, in this body, that we hold fast to God's word. And it's a when he says here, you know, that any of you fall away from the living God, examine ourselves before the Lord. We need to do that. You know, we're encouraged in Jude 17 and 21. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken to you beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last times there will be mockers following their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most high faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and here keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." You know, the exhortation here and the encouragement is to keep yourself in the love of God and to wait anxiously for Christ's return. It's an encouragement for us as true believers. But again, we're to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. You know, I hear statistics where people will say that young people, when they go off to college, better than 50% of them, a great percentage of them, deny the Lord. And you just wonder, what's going on? You know, why is this so? Well, we're not to do that. We're to take what God has given us and to hold on to it and to treasure it and to wait anxiously for our return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's our desire, Lord, in this body, in this church, that we would be a faithful people, Father, clear to the end. And Father, that can only happen as if we truly belong to you. Father, that we would not be deceived. And Lord, that we would be a faithful people, Father, that love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right up to the end, Father, looking expectantly, waiting anxiously for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that's our prayer. I pray that these people, Father, your people, would be faithful to the end. And Lord, they'd purpose in their hearts to obey you, to love you, and to serve you, Father, clear to the end. Father, again, we just thank you for our time this morning. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward each of us. And again, Father, may we just love you and honor you with a life of service and obedience. We thank you again, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have this life and have it abundantly. We just thank you again, Lord. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.